And I didn't even get an amen for that. This morning, I'm going to be speaking about truth and freedom. And I feel like I really don't have to say anything because the worship team did a beautiful job getting those points across. It is said that about 80% of the average person's theology sitting in the pew comes from music. So I'll probably attempt to give you the other 20%. We'll see how well I do at that. Well, this morning, we're going to be reading from our text from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth and freedom. These are two very important words in our language. There are perhaps no other words in our language that have been so widely used, eliciting a plethora of emotions, devotion, and passion. Often used to sway people to one ideal or another, sometimes to further the promotion of truth and freedom based on the most sacred interests of humanity, other times to furthering some nefarious agendas. This is all very familiar to us. We hear this almost daily. There are paraphrases of this very famous scripture used to fit pretty well anything to do with freedom of any stripe and truth to suit any situation. While this quote originated in the Bible, many others have taken the quote for use in a variety of other situations. The truth then refers to whatever the particular advertiser or organization would like people to consider that will free them, because truth is relative based on each individual's context and each person's perception. One person's truth is another's falsehood. The dictionary defines truth, the true or actual state of a matter, being in accord with fact or reality, or fidelity to an original or standard. Truth may also often be used in modern contexts to refer to an idea of truth to self or authenticity. Freedom is defined the state of being free or at liberty rather than in confinement or under physical restraint. Exemption from external control, interference, regulation, etc. The power to determine action without restraint. Political or national independence. Personal liberty as opposed to bondage or slavery. While the world's ideas are very noble, Jesus had something else in mind. What is truth and freedom that Jesus is talking about here? We find Jesus is teaching in the temple. He's in a dialogue with some of the Jewish folk about none other than his identity. Who is he? He made the proclamation that he is the light of the world in verse 12. And he continues to drive this point home and tells them that if they don't believe that he is the one he says he is, that they will die in their sins. There were some, as there always is in the crowd, who believed. And Jesus lays out a path to truth and freedom. What is that path? Well, I think this text oozes with promise. And three things follow from his covenantal statement here. First, you are really my disciples. What is discipleship? Well, first, I think it begins with belief. It begins the moment when a person accepts what Jesus says is true. Everything he says about the love of God, the offer of salvation, the consequences of sin, and who he is, the instant of salvation. Next, he tells us to remain connected to him. If you hold to my teachings, and some translations will have abide in my word. I think abiding in his word involves three things. First, constantly listening to the word of Jesus. It is always a good practice to listen. We need a little quiet and patience in our lives in order to hear. I can think of a time in my life, as I'm sure many of you can, when that whisper, that nudge from the Holy Spirit has come and prevented me from doing something really foolish or even dangerous. Be still and know that I am God. Meditate, pray, and listen for the voice of Jesus, that nudging from the Holy Spirit, and make no decision until you hear what the Lord has to say. I think abiding and holding to his teachings, his word, involves perpetual learning from Jesus. The Greek word mathetes is literally translated the learner, student, disciple. A friend and colleague of mine, whom I studied Latin with, often referred to me as discipulus, which is the Latin term for learner, disciple, student. He referred to me as student learner because I was always taking classes, reading, and learning. I was and am a perpetual learner. A disciple of Christ should be learning more and more about Jesus all his life in a relationship with him through his word. It involves immersing ourselves in the word. To abide, hold, remain in his word means to think, study, meditate on what he said until it becomes a part of us, a part of our very nature and thought process. William Barclay said, "The difference between an ephemeral book and a great book is the ephemeral book we read once and put it down, never to go back to it. A great book we read many times." His word is more than a great book. One that we read and reread, discovering something new all the time. I have met only one person in my life thus far who could quote the whole New Testament by heart. He literally immersed himself in the word till it literally became a part of him. To be a disciple is to abide in the word. Not all of us are going to memorize the word, but we should be in it, abiding in it, immersing ourselves in it till the principles become part of who we are. For I know one thing. It is a shut mind that is the end of discipleship. By the way, my friend who referred to me as discipulus, I reciprocated, and I called him Senex Sapiens, which means wise old man, because he was older and wiser. And then holding and abiding also involves obeying the word. We hear, we learn, we immerse, we obey the word. Study is not just an academic exercise to satisfy our intellectual appetite, but we study in order to discover Jesus and find out what he wishes us to do. The disciple is a learner who learns what he needs to do. The truth which Jesus brought is designed for action. The second step in our path to truth and freedom is you will know the truth. So after you have met the first condition of holding to Jesus' teachings, then you have met the condition of knowing the truth. Of course, the truth meant is not just mere information. Nor again is the truth referred to the holding of correct doctrines in theology or in any other subject. It is a deeper kind of conviction. It is continually at the heart of every person. A conviction as to the real meaning of life in this world. What we all seek most is purpose. A conviction which may be said to constitute our real religion or determine what we worship. What is our purpose in this universe? The truth is found in Christ and his teachings, accepted by the will and expressed in our lives. This is the truth that makes us free. The truth which he taught was truth about God. Without God or the thought of God, life becomes meaningless. The universe is a dark place in which our very existence is void of any direction or purpose. The truth, Jesus, exhibits God's love, and this living word made the world, and this dark, unintelligible mystery of the universe was filled with purpose and meaning. The truth is manifest as spirit. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Worship was not by sacrifices, nor by vain flattery and strict adherence to a set of rules and hierarchy. These are wrong views of God, exaggerated or inadequate, and wrong conceptions of ways to please him. Worship in spirit is what he requires. The truth also taught that us, humans, we are a mystery to ourselves. When we look around this big expanse and realize our insignificance with our low ambitions and realize and dreams that we are a little higher than the creatures of the earth. And then what happens? A painful depression seizes us. But the truth, God created and saw this human soul capable of endless growth, and he provided a way to approach him, redeemed by the Son of God and made a temple of the Holy Spirit. The truth taught about immortality. Christ taught that this life is not all there is. There is much more. If there is a faith that cramps and enslaves the soul, it is the idea that this life is all. A faith and truth that expands, elevates, and brings joy is the thought of immortality, and this is quite distinct from the selfish desire of happiness here on this finite earth. For it is eternity that we long for. To enter into a higher life, it is in this hope and knowledge of that truth that we are set free from the fear of pain and death. Truth as presented by Jesus' words, life and resurrection. Truth in this context means the truth about man's sinful condition and the truth about Jesus as Savior and Lord. Knowing this truth is knowing God, who is the way and the truth and the life. In some ways, all truth gives us freedom. This is illustrated even in the natural realm. Truth liberates, but ignorance keeps people in bondage. A person who can read is much freer than an illiterate person. He is free to study medicine, law, finance, engineering, or whatever field interests him. But the illiterate person is severely restricted in what he can do. In the same way, spiritual ignorance keeps a person from knowing the living and true God and from being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Ignorance cuts off a person from enjoying the many blessings that are ours in him. Abiding in Christ's word opens the path to eternity, and life is offered to everyone who accepts Christ. Accepting the truth that Jesus had come from the Father and that he was the Christ means we will not die in our sins. Acceptance of this truth will set us free. Which brings us to the third step in the path to truth and freedom. The truth will set us free. Freedom. Only in this passage does freedom language appear in John. His mention of freedom offends those who are listening. He's talking away and they insist, "We have always been free." And they answered and said, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Wow. Obviously, they were forgetting their own history. The history of bondage and captivity in Egypt, Babylon, and even now under Roman rule. They are enslaved by sin, Jesus tells them. In fact, they are living as oppressed slaves to sin. He continues by telling them that this slavery has relegated them to an inferior status because a slave has no permanent place in the family of God. For Jesus replied to them and said, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Notice in verse 36, Jesus gets explicit sometimes, and he doesn't want us to miss the point. And he substitutes truth for Son. For the Son, the truth, one and the same, can ensure true freedom and secure a place in God's family. What is hard for us in this passage is to understand what freedom is. In our modern concept of personal freedoms, this has little to do with freedom as we think. We cannot relate our various ideas of freedom to what Christ is talking about here. As the Jews he was speaking to, we too would think immediately about political freedom. We think about our political freedoms, our personal freedoms, our financial freedoms. And financial 55 has passed me by, so it didn't happen. And the list goes on. For Jesus to say he will make us free indicates that we live in slavery. Our whole world works to ensure that we are free from any and all constraints. We strive for this self-actualized freedom, where we are free and self-sufficient and at the mercy of no outside forces. We delude ourselves into thinking that we are free, but in fact, we strive all the harder to place rules, put money aside, and legislation to make us free, but in reality, we continue to hem ourselves in, which brings us further under bondage. This is our carnal nature in resistance to God. And it shows one thing, that we do need a liberator, one who will free us from the bondage of all these things. Even believers today resist discipleship and Jesus' gift of unqualified freedom. The point is, Christ alone brings true freedom from sin and true belonging in God's household. This is not new. One must abide with him and with his word. Christ is the truth, and only by knowing this will one have freedom. Spiritual freedom brings us into fellowship with him and into his household. This freedom is conditional on abiding in his word as we draw close to him. We will understand his will in our lives. We will walk in the Spirit, attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. This freedom puts our focus on the kingdom, so our very perception of the world changes, so we can say with Paul, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." Many people today seek the kind of freedom where they can do as they please without having to submit to anyone's rules. Such an idea is totally contradictory to discipleship. Freedom is not license. Jesus tells us in Luke, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" The person who seeks freedom from restraint actually makes himself a slave to sin and death. Peter tells us, "For they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them." True freedom is freedom from sin and its consequences. This freedom is found only in Jesus Christ. God has provided us with free will and the tools and means by which we can begin to change our thought life by diligently studying the truth as revealed in the Holy Word, by focusing our thoughts on the life and teachings of Jesus, and by praying for guidance from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. In the end, our thinking is transformed in remarkable and wonderful ways as we become more and more Christ-like. For God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul tells us in Timothy, "This is good and pleases God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." For those of us who are believers in Christ, we are a kind of first fruits. James and Paul write, first in James, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. And then Paul goes on and says, "Because God chose us as first fruits to be saved through sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth." Throughout the lives of all individuals, God examines us to see if we are walking in the truth. His desire is that truth penetrates deep within to the core of our very being, which is what brings freedom. In contrast, it is the devil's plan that we believe lies, for he is a liar and the father of lies. There is no truth in him. We can protect ourselves from the lies of the devil by living in God's truth and abiding in God's love. The Bible is the main source of truth for mankind. It contains the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. Every word in the Bible is flawless, perfect, righteous, trustworthy, true, and eternal. As we study the Word of God, we gain wisdom and understanding, and ultimately we start to walk in the truth. That is, as we learn God's tenets and start following them, our thinking and actions become more and more Christ-like. We are transformed and born again through the living and enduring Word, Jesus. The final result of this process is that the truth literally sets us free. The Holy Spirit, also called the Spirit of Truth, is the great counselor who is sent by God to testify about the truth of Jesus and to guide us further into the truth as we live out our lives here on earth. There are always consequences for rejecting the truth and following lies. Once we receive the truth, God wants us to hold on to it, to abide in it, immerse ourselves, learn. We must not be swayed by people who try to distort the truth. We must stand firm in the truth and not exchange the truth of the Bible for the lies of this world. Once we know the truth, we cannot fool God by pretending to follow the truth and to deliberately keep on sinning. If we try to do this, we are in danger of being judged by God. In the final analysis, our journey as followers of Christ is a journey towards truth. Believing in the truth has a profound influence on our thought life. Once we become Christians, God expects us to bring our thinking into line with the truth, which produces freedom. Jesus came to help people and heal and recover from the tyranny of sin, and for us to come to the knowledge of salvation through him, the most important and ultimate truth. This is the path to truth and freedom, resulting in forgiveness and eternity in heaven with him. I'd like to invite the worship team back as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled, Lord, by your sovereignty, by your grace, by your mercy, and by your love. And we thank you, Lord, that you have shown us the truth, that you are the truth, the way, and the life. Lord, we pray that we would all receive your truth so that we would know freedom, freedom from the clutches of sin and death. Lord, we pray for each person in this world as we meet them in the street, that your joy, that your light would shine through us, Lord, that people would come to see that we have been released from the shackles of the sins of this world, Lord, and that we have the joy of the Lord. Lord, may we be witnesses for you in all the ends of the earth. Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we may abide in you. For we ask this in Jesus' wonderful, precious name. Amen.
Let's stand one more time this morning.